Just want to mention before Zach speaks here, it's been a real joy to see Zach come up through the youth group, see God working in his heart and his life. And since he's been to Bible college, and this last year he's been in the Arriba program down in Peru, he came home from that, and one of the first things he said to me was, "Pastor Matt, what can I do? How can I serve the Lord here at Calvary?" And just a suggestion, if you ever want to just make my day, what can I do, Pastor Matt? And I'm totally happy. So you may have noticed that we're keeping Zach busy here, and I just rejoice that he's been preaching some down in Peru this past year, and the Lord's giving him an opportunity to bring the word to us tonight. So looking forward to hearing what the Lord has to say, Zach.
Well, thank you, Pastor Matt. Good evening. If you would, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. Before I start, I'd like to give a little bit of background to the book of James. I think it helps me a lot when I can get some background to the books. It helps me to understand what James is talking about. Now, James is writing to the Jews that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire and Israel during the time of severe persecution and against especially the Jewish Christians. For this reason, you find such a prevailing theme throughout this book about attitudes throughout trials. In the previous verses before verse 19, which will be our focusing text between verse 19 and 22, James starts off outlining the life cycle of sin. First, it starts off with your desires. Afterwards, those desires become enticed somehow. And those two together give birth to sin. And then sin, as it grows, just like a person, which is the analogy that James has right here, just like a person grows, when sin is full grown, it brings death. In verse 16 and 17 in the book of James, chapter 1, it says, "Do not be deceived, my dear brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." 16 and 17, these two verses make reference back to verse 13 that says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Now, the point James is trying to make here is we cannot blame God for our falling into sin. Why? Because only good things come from God. Especially when it's given to his child. Now you might say to me, "Hey Zach, what about the problems I'm having? What about the car accident I was just in last week? All the problems I'm having with my insurance and all the economic problems we're having right now. It's leaving my wallet empty. You're saying that that is a good gift from God?" Well, I'd say, yeah, it is. You see, if you're a son of God, you're following Jesus Christ, and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, why would God show you enmity? Why would God display his absolute love for you in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins? He gave his most precious item. Why would he send that and give that to you just to make you your life miserable? Because he hates you? No. God sends difficulties in our lives to mold and to shape us. It's always for good. It's always for our good and his glory. Our good is designed, and the glory of God is its end. Now, verse 18 says, Verse 18 says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." Whew! Talk about a good gift. God, in his own sovereign will, chose to give the gift of salvation to me, to you, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He chose to give that to me. What an awesome gift. Now, in light of what God has done for you, in light of the word of truth, as it's mentioned in verse 18, that God gave us, he used to bring us to him, and what should we do? Now that brings us to our focus this evening. I'd like to focus on verse 19. verses 19 and 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of the righteous life that God desires. God wants us to be vessels that are empty, ready, and submissive to the word of truth. James is saying that in light of what I just said in verse 18, of his own will that he brought us forth by his word of truth, we need to listen first to the word of truth and whatever it's saying, keep our mouths closed, and not get angry. Now that seems kind of random, doesn't it? Well, okay, makes sense. It makes sense when he's saying keep your mouth closed, right? Because when you're talking, you have a harder time listening. It makes sense that we should listen to the word of truth, but why would he mention not getting angry? Seems kind of weird. What kind of a believer would get angry at the word of God? When I was in Peru, we took a 2-week jungle trip toward the end of our trip, toward the end of the year, a 2-week jungle trip to Iquitos, into the Amazon. We visited a village for 2 weeks, and let me tell you, if you're used to electricity, if you're used to running water, it's kind of tough coming back from a 2-week trip without having running water, without having these luxuries that we have. It was, don't get me wrong, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it a lot. It was toward the end of our trip. We were on a boat ride down the Amazon River. I was stoked. I was really excited. We were heading back to civilization. We were heading off in a week back home. We get to see our families again. We get to spend time with our families, go home to our home churches. It's going to be great. We're taking a trip down the Amazon River, heading back to civilization. And then one of the pastors, the pastor that was in charge of us, Pastor Christopher, says, "All right, guys, we're going to take a stop right here at this little town right off the Amazon River. We're going to say hi to a group of believers here." And my first thought was, "What? I really, really want to go home. I really want to get back to civilization. And you're telling me we have to stop again and spend time just..." You know, to me at the time, I realized, looking back, I was being really, really selfish. So I decided, you know what? I'm just going to wait for them to come back. I'm going to sit in the boat and wait for them to come back. This is the end of the trip. You know what? It'll be a quick trip, whatever. I'm just going to sit in the boat. And one of my friends, one of the Ariba students, Cole, as he got out the boat, he was standing on the shoreline. I was sitting in the boat, and he said to me, "Come on, Zach." And I said, "Bye. Have fun. You know what? I'm going to stay here, okay? Does that sound good? All right, thank you very much." He said to me, "Zach, you need to get your behind up off that seat and come and serve with us, because ministry is more than you." Ow. Now that hurt. That really hurt. Looking back, I realized, wow, Cole was being a really good friend. Oh, but at the time that hurt. You know what my knee-jerk reaction was? I was about to get angry. I started to get, "How can he say that to me? That was so rude," I thought. Now, as I sat and thought a little bit longer about it, I sat and thought, and I'm like, he's right. You know, I'm being really, really selfish right now. I need to get back in serving because we're not done. I was in checkout mode at the time. I was like, I just really want to get back. We're getting back home soon. And you know what? A verse came to mind. 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian believers that he would give up his own rights to see the gospel go to other people. You know, to the Jews, he'd become a Jew. To the Gentiles, he'd be a Gentile. That's not saying that he would put on a face and be Jewish in front of the Jews and put on a face and be a Gentile. No, he's saying he would give up his own rights to see others come to Christ. And look at me, I'm not even willing to get up off the seat and go say hi to a handful of believers on the Amazon River. That's the type of believer, a lot of times, that gets angry at the Word of God. Somebody who is focused on themselves and focused on their fleshly desires. You see, that's the type of anger that James is talking about. God convicts us of sin so that we would grow in righteousness. That's why it says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He tells us, by way of conviction, what's wrong in our lives. And if we get angry, if we get frustrated at the conviction we receive, at God for Him telling us what we're doing wrong, in our pride we've set up barriers in our hearts, we are not producing God's righteousness within ourselves. We're not letting God do His work. We're not becoming righteous. God wants us to be vessels that are empty, ready, and submissive to the word of truth. And that requires humbling ourselves and taking offenses. Not necessarily offenses, but taking the good wounds from a friend. God doesn't only want us to be empty, ready, and submissive to the word of truth. He also wants us to be vessels that are clean before Him. It says in verse 21, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Another thing that hinders the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is the filthiness of sin. Not only just the anger that comes from pride, but also other sins. That also, not just anger, but a lot of times when we have pride in our lives, it will lead us to anger in the first place. Before we receive God's life-changing word, we need to put off everything that would hinder that. The word wickedness in this passage, a lot of times people would use that to refer to earwax. Kind of like, you know, you got to clean your ears out before you can hear. I know a lot of times when I was a kid, I would say, my mom would tell me to do something. I'd say, "What? You reamed a loon? No, Zach, you need to clean your room." "Oh, clean your ears out, kid," my mom would say to me. That's kind of the idea here. We need to clean our ears out before we hear the word of truth. We need to make ourselves clean, make our vessels clean before God, before we can hear the word of truth. It has the same idea. Before you ever begin to listen, you have to make sure your ears are not plugged. In the same way, before we can ever even hear the word of God, we have to put off anything that blocks it from reaching our hearts. That is sin. That is idols that we put in our hearts to be clean before our God. When the Jewish believers received the conviction of the Holy Spirit, instead of becoming angry, James exhorts them to receive that conviction in meekness. When one of the versions says, receive the word of God in meekness. Now, why would he say meekness? As it says here in verse 21, that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. Now, why would he say humbly? Why not say with a spirit of submission, in a quiet spirit? Now, what is meekness? Anybody have any idea? Maybe you can shout it out. What exactly is meekness? There's something really, really short definition. Strength under control. Thank you very much, Pastor Matt. Strength or power under control, and I would even add under control of the Holy Spirit, because you find meekness in Galatians 5 when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting how all of that ties together. All the fruit of the Spirit ties together. If you've ever done a study in that, you find meekness and self-control. You know, they kind of go hand in hand. It's interesting when you find that out. Meekness is power under control of the Holy Spirit. Now, what power or what abilities do they have in this passage? They have the ability to reject the word, and the ability to accept the word. Now, he's saying, receive the word in meekness. Knowing you have the power to reject it, just humble yourself and accept it. Accept the word in meekness. Not only does God want us to be clean before Him, He also wants us to be submissive and ready and empty vessels to accept the word of truth. And lastly, He wants us to be vessels that act on His word. Basically, James is getting to the foundation of Christian practice. That is obedience to God's word. One of the foundations you have, many times you find throughout the letters of John, he mentions we have to have a balance between love and truth, that is obedience as well. That kind of applies. One of the basic foundations of our practice needs to be obedience to God's word, plain and simple. You know the little chorus? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You know, I didn't even realize that little kid song had so much truth until I started studying about the fruit of the Spirit when I was down in Peru. And I thought, wow, it's really true. If you believe, you're going to live it out. You know what? You know you don't really believe something until you're willing to act upon it. You don't really believe it until you're willing to act upon it. You know, I can say all I want that I am the Denver Broncos' number one fan. I could run around and say, yes, Broncos! Go Broncos! Beat the Lions! Beat all these, you know, I don't even follow football that much. But I could go around and say that and all I want, but it doesn't mean a thing unless I'm willing to demonstrate that. It means nothing. If I start even watching their games, studying their stats, cheering for them, to really demonstrate being a big fan, I would travel all the way to Denver or to see them. Or I'll even tape their games to watch later. If I were truly a big fan, that's what I do. You know what? If you're truly a believer, if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, out of a heart of gratitude, you'll obey Him. You'll obey Him. That entails exactly what Dr. Graham had mentioned this morning. And as I listened, I thought, wow, isn't that awesome? A lot of times, God gives us ideas and thoughts beforehand, before we speak. That might include hardships. As I mentioned before, James has a huge emphasis a lot of times on hardships. However, you will persevere continuing to follow God. You ever hear the doctrine of perseverance of the saints? If you are a believer in Christ, if you are following Him, you will obey Him, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of how bad the economy is, regardless, God is not just an elected official that you find, high up in rank. No, He should be our Father, and we should follow Him, regardless of what circumstances we might find. Obedience is definitely the best way to show that you believe. If you're a believer, out of a heart of gratitude, you will show it. You know, the Bible never mentions such terminology as that a lot of times is used today. It's not bad terminology. It never uses what we usually say, accept Jesus as personal Savior, invite Christ into your life, accept Jesus into your heart, make a decision for Christ. Jesus says instead that if any man is to be His disciple, he must what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. It's a life of discipleship. That means obedience. That means being a doer of His word. That means acting upon it. That means being submissive to it. And that also means being clean before Him. If you're here today and you're living a life of obedience, amen, brother. But if you're also here today and you know you've been struggling in following Him and doing what He desires, if you're struggling with a specific sin, you know what? That would be, as Pastor Matt said, if somebody were to come up to him and say, you know what can I do, Pastor Matt? That would be, I would be ecstatic to help you out. Pastor Matt, I would be confident, would be ecstatic. Dr. Graham would be ecstatic to help you out if you're struggling in a specific area with certain sins. It requires obedience to Him. Let's follow His word today. Why don't we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank You, God, for Your word and for what it teaches us. Father, we enjoy growing in You. We ask, God, that we would find our fulfillment and all our desires in You, Father. We realize that if we follow You in a life of obedience, we will have joy, Father, regardless of whatever circumstances we will have. We ask, God, that You would make us obedient followers of You. And we ask, dear Father, that Your word would permeate in our lives, that we would show obedience and as well as a love based on the truths we learn from Your word. We love You, Father, and we ask God for Your strength throughout this week. We praise You and thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.